lesson from the subject, Whatever Spiritual Family Needs. Last 2 weeks, we studied from the subject, lesson one was one commitment, a continual obligation, and our commitment to God is the foundation for our salvation, but also it is the thing that will motivate us as a spiritual family to march forward to our assignment to not only to save souls, but also to keep souls saved. And so today, lesson number two, we'll talk about togetherness. Togetherness. I like to, at all times when teaching, not to assume that you know what words mean. So we need to define something so we are all on the same page. Consider, again, those of you who are parents, consider how you would feel and what you would do if you went and adopted a child from every country in the world today. You went to every country and adopted a child and brought those children together as a family. The challenges that you would face in terms of different cultures, different backgrounds, different beliefs, perhaps even different languages. And I suggest that's what Jesus did on the day of Pentecost. He brought together people from all different nations, and he created this spiritual family. And now we have to figure out how to be a family, how to be a spiritual family. And so that's the second half of the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so that is our challenge. This thing comes back over. That is our challenge. So every spiritual family needs togetherness. Some questions. Would 4 hours a week help you grow closer to your co-workers? Would 4 hours a week, how many hours in the work week, traditionally? How many hours in the work week? 40 hours, yeah? If you only saw your co-workers, or you work together with your co-workers for 4 hours a week, how close do you think you would be to your co-workers? Some might say, well, I like it that way. Yeah, I don't want to see you. Yeah. If any sports team only spent 4 hours together, what would their achievements be? The Manchester United, Chelsea, Arsenal, whoever. How effective do you think those teams would be if they only got together to train and work together for four hours a week? How effective do you think they would be? What you think? Champions League, Premier League, not gonna happen. Won't happen. Yeah? And so what happens when we only spend 4 hours together then as a spiritual family? How many times do we see each other during the week? We come together on Sunday for Bible class. Wednesday for how long? An hour?
1 hour.
1 hour. Yeah? What happens when we only spend 4 hours together as a spiritual family? Do you know me? Do I really know you? Yeah. I've been a member of this congregation since 2017, I came to the UK in March 2017. I've seen a lot of people come and go. And some I met here and are still here. Yeah, and so to a certain extent, we know each other. Yeah, but do we really know each other? That's the question. Yeah. And so, attitude determines outcome. Attitude determines outcome. What is our attitude towards our spiritual family? And I want us to compare that towards our own biological family. Do we treat our biological family different than we treat our spiritual family? And if so, why? Why do we do that? Yeah. And so the Bible says, because this is a Bible study in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart. So is it, what does that mean? As a man thinketh in his heart, which heart, remember last week we talked about the heart, which heart are we talking about? Which heart, this one? This is cardia in the Greek. This in the Greek is cardia, we get cardiac. And in the mind, the hamartia is the Greek word, hamartia. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What value, what worth, what amount of measure do we put in our heart? Yeah? So if this thing is valuable, if this thing is worthy, if this thing is worthwhile, in my mind, yeah, so is he. In medicine, there's a term called holistic medicine. Anybody know what that word means? Holistic medicine, anybody in the medical profession? What does holistic mean? Holistic medicine. As a whole. So when we talk about holistic medicine, what are we talking about? We're talking about this one. Everything all together. So it's not just medicine, it's about the mind, yeah? So our attitude, if I go to the doctor, the doctor says to me, you've got this problem, I want you to take this medicine, but I also want you to work on your attitude. So if I think that I'm going to get better, the mind is sometimes more powerful than the actual medicine that I take. So they will have what they call the placebo effect. They may have a study. They'll give a group of patients medication. Some they'll give the real medicine to. Some they will give, it may be just candies. And they don't know which one they're getting, but in their mind they think, this is going to help me. You see what I'm saying? And so our attitude is important. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, is it verse 5? Says what? Philippians 2, verse 5. Is it verse 5? Let this
mind.
What's another word for mind? Attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. As a man thinketh in his heart, in his mind, so is he. Yeah? And so, what is your attitude towards unity and togetherness? What is your attitude towards unity and togetherness is the question. And so, do you want unity among your spiritual family? That's the question. Do you want unity among your spiritual family? In Acts chapter 2 is our foundation. We're going to use that as our model. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, all of those Jews came together from all those different nations. And look at the attitude that they had. We talked about last week, for those who were here, we said the first century church was united in four ways. What were those four ways? Can you remember? Anybody taking the notes? They said they were united up. Can you remember the four things? There was a chart on the screen. What were those four things? Fellowship. What else? Worship. Is that what it said? Let's go back to it. They were committed.
Okay.
In four ways. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 47. First of all, we said doctrinally. That's the teaching. They were together. They followed the apostles' doctrine, prayer, and praise. Verse 42. We said also socially, fellowship.
Yeah.
They were together. Spiritually. And all who believed had all things in common, not just talking about it. And then number four, financial. These are the keys. This is what kept it. This is what brought the church together. And this is what will keep the church together. Yeah? When we commit ourselves to those things. When we talk about fellowship, All the times, the first thing that comes to mind, fellowship, is food. No. No. No, 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 no. Across kitchen tables, they were involved in each other's love. They didn't have church buildings like how they have today. You know, you don't have a building, whatever. Yeah. I believe this is scriptural. There was something. And how many souls were saved on the day of Pentecost? How many?
3,000.
And then in Acts chapter 4, it says how many? 5,000. Yeah. Did you know that there was a time in the past that every soul heard the gospel? There was a time that every soul heard the gospel. So, we talk about unity. We talk about commitment. We talk about togetherness. But what does that look like? What does that look like is the question. And so these are personal questions, because I have to ask myself that question, how committed am I? Yeah? And Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. And so what is your attitude towards the seven ones mentioned in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 7? Who can tell me what those seven ones are? In Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can read it, you can look at it. What does it say? Come on, it's not a trick question. One Lord. What's that? And who is above all? These are what I would suggest are non-negotiables. These are non-negotiables. If you seek to have fellowship with someone who calls himself a Christian and they don't agree to those seven ones, we're not in fellowship. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one God. It's not Allah, Buddha, the Virgin Mary. No. The Bible says one Lord, one faith. One. Say, well, I was rebaptized. No, how could you be? No such thing as rebaptism. You were either baptized for the right reason the first time, or you were not baptized at all. That's it. That's it. I wasn't sure. Well, God wants you to be an exclamation mark, not a question mark. Huh? Think about that. God wants you to be an exclamation mark, not a question mark. That's deep. One body. And what is that one body? Not a church. The church. Huh? Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now it says the churches. In other words, churches in a specific geographical location, but one church. That's why it's called the church of Christ, not a church of Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added daily to the church. What did Jesus say to Peter? Upon this rock I will build my church. Whose church?
Christ's church.
That's why they call the church of Christ. Not the Baptist church, not the Methodist church, the church, because it belongs to him. Amen. So when you get married, wives, and somebody says, you and your husband come into the room and you say, somebody says to you, the wife, and who is this gentleman? And you say, this is my husband. And that distinguishes him from any other husband that may be in the room. This is my husband. This is my church. You say, this is my house. How many houses can you live in at once? You may have more than one house, but you can only live in one at a time. Isn't that right? So, one, the non-negotiables. Togetherness. What does this word mean? This is a Bible word. The word is koinonia. Koinonia. Now, you've heard the word koine Greek. The Greek in the New Testament is written in koine Greek. Koine. It means partnership. literally, participation, or social intercourse, to communicate or communication, communion. This is the communion. When we commune around the table, fellowship, togetherness. Yeah? What took place in the upper room? Koinonia. Contribution, fellowship. Yeah? All of those words from that Greek word, togetherness, were described in thing, in action. And also, oikos. You see, remember that Greek yogurt? The Greek yogurt, oikos? Nobody, anyone? You can go down to Tesco, Sainsbury's, you go down to the yogurt aisle, you look like oikos yogurt. It's Greek. What does that word mean? Nobody. That word means a dwelling, literally or figuratively, a family, more or less related. More or less related. So family is not just biological. Huh? Literally or figuratively, a home, oikos is a home, a house or household or a temple. Oikos. Koinonia, fellowship. Yeah? And so our fellowship is more than just coming together physically. It's more than that. More than that. What is fellowship? You heard me say two fellas in a ship, both rowing in the same direction. If we want to move this ship forward, we need to be in sync with each other. When I walk to work along the canal, I see those college students in those rowing boats. Sometimes I see one person in there and they've got the two oars, and then sometimes it's three, four, and there's a person sitting, I would say at the back of it, with a microphone. And what are they saying? Row, row, row. What are they trying to do? Get them in unity. See, when we come in, we're disorganized as a family. But somebody, we're gonna come together to what? Row, oh, huh? Row, row, row. There are three stages. This is for free. It's for free, just painting. Three stages for a group to form. Here you come, say it's a club, group of people come together, we're gonna organize. The first stage in the group formation is the storming stage. Huh? It's chaos. Second stage is the forming stage. We're getting our direction. And then the third stage is the norming stage. N-O-R-M, norming. Storming, forming, norming. So now everybody understands, this is what I need to do, this is how we need to get it done, and everybody gets on board. So when somebody else comes in, the new folk come in, they're looking, they're watching us, how do we do things? Huh? They're walking around. So if they see a bad habit or bad behavior, guess what the new folk are gonna do? Huh? They're gonna do the same thing. You go to a job, your first day on the job, you're looking around. I wonder what I'm supposed to do. They know what we do. And we say, well, how about if everyone is coming in late, I'm coming in late. Yeah, that's what we do. So, koinonia, oikos. Till their sojourn in Egypt, the Hebrews dwelt in tents. Remember Abraham, Lot, what were they doing in tents, living in tents, going from place to place in the Old Testament. They then, for the first time, inhabited cities. The roof of the dwelling houses were flat and were often alluded to in Scripture. Matthew 24, verse 17. Someone read that for us. Matthew 24, 17. Rumors David. Remember the Old Testament, David and Bathsheba. Rumors David. On the roof. And what was he doing? Looking there by another roof. And what did he see over there? He saw somebody else's koinonia, somebody else's family. Huh? Wrong place at the wrong time, do the wrong thing. Isn't that right? Matthew 24:17 says what?
Let no one on the household go down to take anything from the house.
Yeah.
Let no one on the household go down to take anything out of the house.
That's a warning. That's an example too. Don't go on the rooftop. Time is short. When the Lord comes back, it's going to come home like a thief in the night. Never without warning. And on the housetops, the grass grew, Psalm 129, verse 6. I like to hear this page is turning. Psalm 129, verse 6 says what? You see here in the UK, a lot of the bus stops have grass and things growing on the top of them. Do you know why that's there? If you ever catch a bus, just look at them and you see the bus stops, and they're plants on the top of the bus stops in a lot of places. It's there for a reason. That's to attract wildlife, bees, and other things. And so, what is a home? What is a household? If somebody asks you to define what is a home, what would you tell them? How would you, what is a home? Or household? What would you say? Where you're living? I like that. Okay. A home. What's the difference between a house? Is there a difference between a house and a home? What's the difference?
Where you receive love and care.
Oh, I love that. Where you receive love and care. What else? What else? Where a family lives. I like that. Anything else? A house or a home? How do you define that?
You have protection.
What's that?
You have protection.
I like protection. Yeah. So focus on breaking in, a place where you can find safety as well. Good stuff. Psalm 127 and verse number 1. Just read Psalm 129. It says what? It's a very important verse. Psalm 127 verse 1 says what? Unless. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So there's an essential ingredient to any house or home, the Lord must be there. Huh? He must build that house. This is a house that Jack built with. Really? That's why we call this what? The Lord's house. It means something. It means something. So, a house, here's your definition. There'll be a quiz on this. What is a house or home or household? A place where you can be yourself. A place where you can be yourself. Where you are validated, loved, protected, disciplined. Proverbs says, train up a child. You know that. In the way he should go, and many years old, he will not. Where is that training to take place? No, at the school. Where else? No, the police are to do that. Where? The courthouse. Where? On the basketball court. In the home. That's your job, parents. Huh? A place where you develop values and beliefs. A child develops his or her values at a very early age. You hear these, I like to watch that show on TV, Britain's Most Evil Killer. You ever watch that show? And they always start, you know how that show always starts? It always starts at the person's childhood. Why? That's in their formidable years. And they say, you know, he was a lovely child and then something happened. Or something happened to him or her. And it started them down a path. But they didn't start up like that. They didn't start up. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I'm going to become a serial killer or my brother. That starts somewhere. And so, a place where, this is important here, where you are someone special. And aren't expected to be what? That's the Garden of Eden. That's the Garden of Eden. That was God's original intent. What did God create first? Marriage and man. God built the house, the Garden of Eden. And you know what we're doing? Folk are playing house today. That's our problem. We're trying to make it up, but God already has the blueprint for us. And so, read that again. A house or a home is a place where you can be yourself, naked and unashamed. Adam and Eve didn't have any clothing on before sin entered the world. And remember that question, what did God ask Adam? All right. Who told you? Yes, sister.
Someone explained this to me.
Yes.
A similar thing that happened.
Yeah.
He said, a house is a house.
Yes.
Where everybody can live.
Yes.
But a home is a special place where someone can have good education,
okay,
and God fearing, yeah, and wisdom.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know if it's the same, if the person is right.
It's the same.
Because I always think about it.
But the important thing is that last statement, sister, where you aren't expected to be perfect. Because you know what happens is, parents, and talk to the parents, sometimes we put higher standards on our children than we put on ourselves. You want them to be straight A students, you want them to do perfect and whatever, put all this pressure on them. Well, why can't you be like, well, I'm not like, huh? Because God made each of us unique. He's given each of us, you remember Romans chapter 12 talks about that God has given each one a gift. My gift is not your gift, and vice versa. And so, if I'm a B student, and the B is the best I can do, son, if that's the best you can do, amen. Well, sometimes we like to try to live our lives through the kids. Huh? What happened? What happened to Cain and Abel? They weren't perfect, were they? Well, what was the problem? One harbored hate in his heart. And that was family. You know, family is not perfect. You don't have a perfect family. I know I don't have a perfect family. I've got some hope in my family. You can't pick your family, but I've got to live with them. Huh? You don't choose who you're born to, where you're born. Isn't that right? You just have to work that out. And so, but we've got to try to work together. And so, very important. A place, here's another book. A home, a house, it was a place. You do what? You what? You leave. And then in the beginning. And for this reason, a man shall what? Leave who? Father and mother. God ordained that the children are to leave at some point. Isn't that right? And develop what? Your own home, are nurtured, groomed, learn about God's what? Come back. Amazing grace, Christ, and salvation. It's your job as parents to pour into those children. To teach them who God is and to love God. And to say, son, daughter, one day you're going to leave here and you're going to get your own family and this is what you need to look for. Huh? Your job is to prepare them. Remember we talked about the eagle in the Old Testament. Says they that wait on the Lord shall do what? Mount up on wings. Those birds don't stay in the nest forever. At some point they got to go. Isn't that right? Humans are the only ones that let the folk come back. So, salvation. In Deuteronomy, you remember in Deuteronomy? What's it, Deuteronomy 6? Is it Deuteronomy 6? Says you're to speak to your children when they rise up, when they're the gate. Isn't that what the book says? I'm paraphrasing. And so training, development took place in the home first, And then the school had the privilege of continuing what you already started in here. You see that? Here's a statement of our problem. It says, family is no man's love. It's the people in your life who want you and theirs. The ones who accept you for who you are, the ones who will do anything to see you smile and love you, what? Did you know one of the things I had a bad childhood? I told you. I did not grow up in a household with a father. I never knew my father. And my mother had 8 children. And for 6 different men. But to us, it was normal. Certain things were normal until I had a chance to compare my situation with other people's situation. And so I became a Christian at the age of 20 years old. My insurance man asked me, do I want to go to, would I like to go to church? Never heard of the Church of Christ in all my life. Started to go and was baptized on June 25th, 1990. And then my sister was baptized a week later. And so I struggled because I was looking for a family. Somebody to all those things that we talk about, somewhere to find a sense of purpose, to be loved, all those sorts of things. And what, you know, I was very, very much more, even now, I'm still very self-conscious about myself. I was always the tallest. I'm the tallest one in my family, the darkest in my family, the youngest son. And so when I learned that there's nothing that I can do to stop God from loving me, that revolutionized my Christianity. There's nothing I can do to stop God from loving me. Now, we do sin. And that's not an excuse for sin, but it's to say, listen, when you recognize the sacrifice that God made to bridge that gulf between man and sin, and that price that was paid is so high, there's nothing I can do to mess up my relationship with God. Yes, sin, but that's a choice. Sin is a choice to transgress God's law, but I have a choice to repent and make it right. That's all me. But from God's perspective, he's never going to change his mind about me. That's John 3:16, for God so loves. See, that takes on a little different meaning. He gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he wanted me and him to be together. And so that same desire should be, so that was the relationship vertically. It also should be the same horizontally. There's nothing you can do to stop me from loving you. Now, I might get upset with you. I might get discouraged. I might get disappointed, but I'm still going to love you. Now, you might not love me back, but that's all right. Because my assignment is to be like Christ. That's my assignment. As much as depends on
you,
live peaceably with harmony. See that? And so, let's get into the Bible. Who are we? Who are we? We were, the Bible says, purchased with a price. Purchased, we talk about that transaction, that spiritual transaction. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 20. Says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with you, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What did we say last week? Your spirit is the real you. Your spirit is the real you. This is just a house that my spirit lives in. Yeah? So man can destroy the body, but they cannot destroy my spirit. Huh? What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Chapter 7, verse 23, what does that say? Someone read that. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says what?
We were bought at a price.
Yeah.
Do not become slaves of human beings.
Do not become slaves of human beings. Do they, see, what happens here? What happens? Let me tell you what happens. This is me now. Had a bad childhood. Learned about Jesus. Became a Christian. I found a family. I found a family at the church. Well, everything was okay. But then, I realized that that family in the church were not as serious about Jesus as me. Sunday morning, we will go to church, praise God. Sunday afternoon, come on by the house, we're going to have lunch. We had evening service. Back home, we had evening service. So I'm getting ready to change my clothes and get ready to go back to evening service. And my church family, they'll say, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going back to church. They said, well, didn't you go this morning? I said, yes. But it says it's the Lord's Day. I went and they stayed. And I met them in the church. And so they say, I'm Gary, pray for me. I said, listen, it'd be better if you come and ask for this prayer yourself. And guess what I had to do? Guess what I had to do? I had to separate myself from those folk because I want to see Jesus. I'm not going to let you work out your own salvation. So, the folk you meet on the way in may not be the same folk you meet on the way out. Let me give you some Bible for that because you're looking at me like you're interested. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. For the what? For the soul. A man. Listen. The Bible says you've got to make a decision. Family members. Don't let your family keep you out of heaven. Don't let your family keep you out of heaven. You were born for the price. Let's get through this. We were drawn near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. If I had time, I would tie this to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Ephesians 2:13. Paul says, somebody have that?
Christ Jesus, you are once part of, have been born again by the blood of Christ.
Yes. You were far off. In the Jewish temple, they had certain sections for certain people. Depending on your relationship with God, depending on how close you could get to the holy of holy places, they had the court of the Gentiles. That was on the outer fringe of the temple. That were the folk that were not Jews. You could go into the temple, but you couldn't go too far. Then they had the court of the women. Women were treated like second-class individuals. And then they had a place where the Jews could go, and then they had the most holy place. And so he said, you who were far off, that was in a literal sense. You could see the temple, but you couldn't go in there. And what did Jesus do? Jesus took down all those barriers. You see that? And so Jesus came to give us access to the Father. He said, John 14:6 says, I am the way. That's the access. The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by or through. That's in a very literal sense. And so the Jew who read this, he would understand it. And so here was this Gentile woman. She's a Gentile. She couldn't even go in there. And she's a woman. So now Jesus came to remove that barrier. He said, there's neither what? Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. That meant something in a literal sense. You see that? So when we read scripture, it means something to the person who was written to. So now we have access. The Hebrew says, therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find grace. Yeah? And so you were born with a price. Draw near by the blood of Christ. We are a spiritual family, and what? We need each other. We need each other. See, just like that relay race, when you're weak, I might be strong, and when you're strong, I might be weak. And we need to propel each other across this finish line. And listen, brother, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because of those seven ones. All of us are trying to serve the same God, to get to the same heaven, to get the same salvation. Isn't that right? There will not be separate sections in heaven. There will be not a, there's not going to be a first class and business class in heaven. Huh? And this, and I'm going to finish on this. One of the lessons of Zoom during COVID, you know what one of the lessons of Zoom I observed? When you signed on to Zoom, everybody got the same small box. You didn't get a bigger one, I didn't get a smaller one. Huh? You said, well, I want to be up the front. I want. You can choose your seat in here. But you see, God is the one who levels the playing field. When we come to the cross, we all come with our shame and our guilt, and we lay it down before His feet. Huh? Listen, I want us to think about this. Because sometimes, even for me, we all come to Jesus for different reasons. We come to church for different reasons too. Because we're hurting. We need help. Lord, I've got some troubles, got some struggles. But the Lord knows that. And so He created us for community. We need each other. The good, the bad, the ugly. Huh? And this is where we find help. That household, a place where you can be yourself, a place where you're not expected to be perfect, a place where you find discipline, a place where you find purpose. What did we come? I pray that we continue to allow these scriptures to permeate us such that we can develop not only a deeper relationship with God, but also with each other. Yeah. We need each other. Every person in our congregation is there for a reason. It's your job to figure out why God put them there. That family. You've got a skill, a quality, a gift that I don't name. But when you put all that together, that makes the body. That's a human body. No part is more significant, no part is less significant. Even the parts we don't see. I've never seen my spleen. I don't even know where it is. It's in here somewhere. But if it wasn't there, I would notice it. And if it stopped working, you'll feel it. Isn't that right? And so may God continue to bless us this week as we continue in this Christian journey. Next week, Lord willing, I will be in Peterborough to preach this. I won't be here. Lord willing, I'll return the following week to continue our lesson. If you have any questions, any points, please feel free. That's fine.